Heavenly Father, again, it's a privilege and a blessing to gather ourselves together with a motivation in our heart, Lord, to learn from thy holy word, to learn who you are and the amazing things that you have done, that you are doing, and that you promise that you will do, both in this life and in the life to come. Your word, Lord, we can look at as a love letter to your creation, a word that was written divinely inspired and written by your Holy Spirit, specifically to us, so that we can be reconciled back to your Father heart, having messed up our future in the Garden of Eden. Lord, be with us as we read your holy word. Impress upon us the importance of your mercy, your compassion, who you are as the God of the universe and who we are as your creation. And just help us to put things in perspective so that when we hear your word, we will be changed, both in body, mind, soul, and spirit. We give you thanks for this unspeakable gift, that we have faith in Christ Jesus to see you again, Lord, in eternity. Help us to keep that faith. Help us to be courageous in the times to come. For they're very dynamic, they're very hostile, and dangerous things will be coming in the near future because they are prophesied. But we have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has promised to be with us and never leave us nor forsake us. To that end, we give you thanks and glory and praise again, and rightly so, because it belongeth only to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Loved ones, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm pretty sure I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 15, not reading the entire chapter, but before we actually begin the reading, want to maybe announce that I'd like to bring out in this morning's message three things, and they might seem very disparate. They might even seem very silly, but those three things are the grace of God, cake cutting. I know it doesn't seem like it has anything to do with what we're about to read, but I assure you it definitely does. Grace, the cutting of cake, and persecution. See if you can, as we read the gospel here in the letter, the second letter of Timothy, which, by the way, was written from Rome. So we just had a Bible class today, or Bible study in the morning about Acts 27. And so in that passage, Paul is on his way to Rome and experiencing great storms that threaten to not get him there. And of course, we know from scripture and prophecy that he does finally make it to Rome. So just a little bit of chronology, a connection there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, see if you can think about these three ingredients I just mentioned, the grace of God, cake cutting, and persecution or affliction, as we read this together. Starting from verse 1 in chapter 2, Paul writes, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, Yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I've read through verse 15 of chapter 2 in the second letter of Timothy. Loved ones, I don't mind saying this, but thank you, Brother Timothy. We certainly appreciate the prayers of our brothers and sisters as we bring forth the word of truth. Specifically to that effect that Brother Timothy mentioned, that the speaker and what he says or she says would not be distracting, but would be praising God and glorifying and magnifying him. You know, if you look at the second letter to Timothy, actually both letters, Paul has, we can perhaps boil it down to the fact that Paul has a motivation to encourage Timothy to continue to preach that gospel despite persecution and afflictions and suffering. Because, and in fact, we can read a couple of key verses here in the letter of Timothy, one of which we did read, which was, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But also 2 Timothy 3:15, in which he says, I think it's 3:15, 3:16 also, that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And even before that, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That seems to be a major thread in these letters in terms of, here's young Timothy, the first bishop in the church of Ephesus, for example, who perhaps because of his young age needs to really be encouraged, because what he's speaking and what he's bearing in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to get him in trouble in the sense of strife and affliction and suffering. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, is really encouraging Brother Timothy here, because he knows he's going to go through some storms in life, like we talked about this morning. In the first verse, we read that, therefore, my son Timothy, that's the love that the Apostle Paul has for this young man Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I want to stop there just really quickly. Do you ever think about what that means? First of all, he says, thou therefore. So we all know that words like therefore mean that there's some context there. And that verse now has to be connected with something that the Apostle Paul said before he wrote that specific sentence down. What is that? If you go into the previous verse, chapter number one, we can read a few verses there that kind of encapsulate what Paul is talking about there. What is that context? Verse 8, for example, says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. By the way, take note of that phrase, partaker of the afflictions. That is one word in Greek. We'll come back to that a little bit later. One word that happens to be very, very important. Verse 12, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Do you get the picture, right? Here is Apostle Paul preaching the gospel, bringing forth the testimony, being the light of the world, being the salt of the earth, and he is experiencing trouble and affliction and persecution for it. Hence, in the beginning of chapter 2, he says, thou therefore, my son Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul here is basically saying, you're going to need this grace from Jesus Christ because That grace is going to see you through as you preach the gospel, which is going to be offensive to some and cause some affliction and suffering. But be strong in that grace, because it will carry you through. Verse 2, "And the things that thou heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." It's not just about encouraging Timothy to continue to be strong and be courageous about preaching the gospel. He is exhorting and encouraging Timothy to take this mindset that you're going to be afflicted, maybe even scourged, maybe even your life would be in danger, but teach this to others also who will also be in that same danger because they're going to bring forth the gospel. This is a very, very big assignment for Timothy, not just to go ahead and preach in the light of people who are going to be offended and maybe be belligerent and life-threatening to Timothy, but teach others this too. This is going very, very far, right? And then verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." It's really interesting that endure hardness, that's exactly the same word as partaker of the afflictions that we read in chapter 1, verse 8. It's just interesting to know. The word there is almost transliterated from the Greek. It's a word that we don't use anymore. It's the word cacopathy. Now, you've heard of cacophony, conflicting sounds, essentially. Cacopathy, conflict, feeling conflict is literally what that means, right? So you've heard of sympathy, feeling remorse, sorrow for someone because of maybe their situation, their condition. That's sympathy. Empathy, another Greek word. I really feel because I've been there, done that kind of thing, right? I feel for what you're going through. I know the feeling, almost as if I'm right there with you in your shoes. Cacophony, even one step closer. Cacopathy, basically saying, yes, I'm experiencing that. Not just I'm experiencing it through you, but I am enduring those afflictions. I'm suffering that hardship. That's cacopathy. Right? So, in the beginning here in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is saying, you're going to be living out this cacopathy by preaching this gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we can go on, there's verses 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble." This is verse 9. I'm going to be afflicted, even today. We are going to be afflicted. People are going to be offended when we say the truth is in Jesus. When we say Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When we say I have the hope of resurrection because Jesus was raised from the dead. He is the Son of God. And there can be no other way. Oh, as soon as you say that, you're in a heap of trouble with some people. The Apostle Paul is encouraging us that whatever trouble is coming, we need to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, who created all things, who through him and by him, all things were created, and for him, all things were made. So what have we to fear? This is, in essence, what the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy with. And then we get to verses 14 and 15. So I'm skipping a few verses here, but here's where I'd like to interject a sideline or parenthetical. I told you there was three things that we were going to talk about this morning. The grace of God, that is through Jesus Christ. We talked a little bit about that. We talked a little bit about why we need that grace is because when we preach the gospel, we're going to be suffering affliction, persecution, conflict, life-threatening maybe even. Those are two of the three ingredients. What about the cake cutting? I mentioned that was a third thing that we're going to be talking about. So really quick parenthetical here. This is something interesting. It may seem silly. I assure you it's not. So bear with me just for a little bit. Mid-40s. I want to take you back that far. It's toward the end of World War II. Three Polish mathematicians posed an interesting problem called the fair division problem. And they posed this problem for the world, the mathematicians to solve. And the problem is this: how do I take a resource and fairly divide it amongst parties, people so that each one is happy with their portion. That is, actually mathematically we say it's envy-free. So each portion that the person gets doesn't envy someone else's portion. They're satisfied with what they got. That sounds very, very simple, doesn't it? I will let you know that it took 50 years of open research. That problem was unsolved. It took 50 years before two mathematicians solved that in 1995. It turns out to be a way harder problem than people realize. I'll boil it down for you. Let's take a piece of cake. Let's take two people. I'll pick on my son, Jonathan, and I. We're going to divide the cake. How do I divide it? How do we two divide it and agree so that each of us are satisfied with our piece? Well, it turns out that it's an easy solution for two people. One is the cutter and one is the chooser. So I might choose to cut. It doesn't matter. But if I know that I'm going to cut the cake in two pieces, I'm going to cut it so that I think that I would be happy with either piece. I'm going to cut the cake that way so that whatever piece Jonathan chooses, I'm going to be happy with either one. So as the cutter, I'm going to do that, right? And then Jonathan, of course, after I cut the cake, he's going to go, I think this one is the better one, and he's going to be happy with his choice. For two people, that's an easy solution. It gets way harder for four or more people. Now, there is a solution. And by the way, this is very, very practical. It has practical applications in everyday world. So just an example, air traffic management. Partnership dissolutions, including divorce settlements. Inheritance conflicts. You get the picture? How do I divide a resource like an inheritance, like a disputed portion of land amongst different parties so that everyone is not envious of what the other got? That's a really, really hard problem. Here's a solution, by the way, for N number of people, 1,700, doesn't matter. Take one cake, give each one a knife, and cut the cake in iterations. Maybe each one at the same time simultaneously cuts the cake, maybe only a quarter of an inch. And everybody sees what everybody else has cut, and they go in another iteration, and they cut a little bit more. Everyone also seeing what everybody's, their path that they're taking, right? That's a solution for satisfying N different people cutting the cake. Okay, you don't really need to know all that detail, right? I'm just saying that this is a very, very difficult problem to solve. And the emphasis is, how do I cut so that everyone thinks they have a fair portion of what they got? How does that relate to what we just read here? Well, if we reread verses 14 and especially 15, I'll read 15. I'll read 14 for the context, right? So the Apostle Paul is saying, of these things, put them in remembrance. That is, the ones that Timothy are going to be teaching and setting an example for, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Because, or we could say but, or because those that striving with those words can subvert the hearers. Right, and that word subverting actually is literally catastrophe or catastrophizing the hearers, right? So get the picture here. Maybe different interpretations, maybe different teachers are chopping the words, if you want to get that picture, right? Chopping the words up to maybe fit a specific teaching, and it's subverting or catastrophizing the hearers. That's the context by which he goes then into verse 15 and says, but you study to shew thyself approved, that is, approved unto God, not approved unto man, not taking the words of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit and trying to fit it into some interpretation, some bias. Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And here's what I want to get to, rightly dividing the word of truth. You ever thought about what that means, rightly dividing? Literally in Greek, it means straight cut. Straight cut. What am I getting at? How often have you heard the word of God handled where someone is steering around a portion of the Word of God because it doesn't fit, or because it's offensive, or because it's controversial. That's why I talked about the cake cutting problem, because I've heard people do this. There are many examples in the world today where people are not cutting the Word of God straightly, but trying to move that knife around and steer around controversial parts, offensive parts, parts that they don't want to hear. We've been going through Acts of the Apostles, right, in our Bible class in the mornings. In the earlier part of Acts, remember when Stephen was witnessing to the Sanhedrin and to the people, and giving them the whole history of Israel, and basically saying at the end, you know what? The law was given by the ministration of angels to you, and you didn't keep it. And you remember what the scripture says? They said, I can't remember now exactly, they gnashed with their teeth. A little bit later on, they said they stopped their ears, because they didn't want to hear this. And with one accord, they ran to stone him. That was the end of Stephen the martyr. Remember when Paul was telling his story to Felix. And scripture says, I can't remember the chapter now, but scripture says in Acts that when Felix heard of, what was it, temperance, righteousness, and judgment to come, what happened? Felix trembled and he said, you know what? I don't want to hear that portion. Go away, and more convenient day, I'll call you. There's an example where Felix was trying to steer around something that he was really, really uncomfortable with, right? Paul was giving him a straight cut, which including the things that maybe he didn't want to hear, Felix, and he didn't want to hear it. And he was in power and authority to say, away with you, I'll call for you when it's more convenient season. Example after example, loved ones. Years ago, when I was newly converted, we have home Bible studies, and there was a couple that was newly baptized, man and wife team, baptized the same Sunday. And we were studying Corinthians, the Corinthian letters. And they made a comment one time in Bible class that it just, the way they said it, it kind of stuck with me. But they were very forthright and honest. And they said, we don't like the Corinthian letters because of the things that Paul writes. A lot of negativity there, right? Or I can't remember exactly how they said it. But the essence was, we don't like to read Corinthians. Isaiah 53. Latter part of Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. To this day, there are rabbis, teachers, that, I won't say misinterpret, I will say that think that the passages there refer to the nation of Israel. If you know Isaiah 53 and how the Holy Spirit is painting the picture of a suffering Messiah, one who is whose beauty or countenance was marred almost beyond recognition. He was despised and rejected of men, a lamb brought to the shearers, dumb before his shearers, right? There's all these descriptions that fit exactly Jesus Christ the Messiah. But to this day, there's controversy about that portion of Scripture, and many avoid it in their readings. Matthew 18:11. If you read modern translations, that verse may not be in one of the modern translations. That verse basically is quoting Jesus as saying, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. You're not going to find that verse in some modern translations in Matthew 18. Now, there's many, you can read, there's many justifications for this. The point is, how often have I heard that the Word of God, the certain portions are being steered around because people don't want to hear it? Maybe the preachers are saying things to itching ears. Maybe it causes controversy, conflict in the church. We need the grace of God to divide the word of truth, to make that straight cut. And to do it, as the Apostle Peter says, with meekness and fear, right? Here's the straight cut. This is the straight cut. However, we do that with the grace of God and meekness and fear, sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, like it says in, 1 Peter 3:15, and always being ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. I'm praying that the grace of God would give me and you that grace, that God would give us that grace, so that we can make that straight cut to be effective. Because that straight cut is going to probably include some things that people do not want to hear. This is the straight cut. Although this world thinks it knows the definition of good and noble and right and truth, it does not. And it cannot without some heavenly, transcendental, metaphysical being, we call him God, the Blessed Holy Trinity, that reveals that to us. There is nothing inside us that would seek after God. There is not one, Scripture says. And if it wasn't for God's intervention, we would be hopeless. We are ugly. We are despicable. We are hell-bound because we, like sheep, everyone went his own way because we thought we knew what the right way was. Well, we do not, except it's given and revealed to us. That's a straight cut. We are hellbound. But God, in his infinite mercy and love, brought himself down to be a spotless sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, so that we could be reconciled back to God, we could be justified by our faith, and not be in that place that will be totally separated from God in darkness, because we sin. We're fallen from his likeness and image. That is the great sin. And we don't know how to get it back, except he draws us. That's a straight cut. If we have faith in Christ, who died, and resurrection, we have the same hope of that resurrection to live with God in eternity and the blessed Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world for all eternity. And it's only through Jesus Christ, who holds all things together, by whom all things were made and consist, that is held together. It is only through him that we have this beautiful promise. That is a straight cut. How do I make that cut? How do I offer that portion of Scripture to those who don't want to hear it? To those who get offended because I said Jesus Christ is the only way and the only truth and the only life. How do I do that? I pray that I get the grace of God to do that effectively, and as the Apostle Peter said, to always be ready in season and out of season, and to do it with meekness and fear. Because if I couple that straight cut with meekness and in fear, then perhaps a heart would be softened enough to actually listen and not go self-defense on me. I pray that God would give us all the grace to just make that straight cut and rightly divide his word of truth. May God bless the word to us, our hearts.